O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What do you know? What do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt? What wisdom do you have? The philosopher Socrates lived in Greece more than 400 years before Jesus was born. He is quoted as saying, "I am the wisest man alive because I know that I know nothing." He makes a good point. There are a lot of know-it-alls out there, people who think they know everything, who think they are always right. It's wise to take a humble approach. The total of all human knowledge has only seen and can only understand a tiny fraction of our universe. And how many times have the experts been proven wrong? Humans really don't know much. King Solomon of Israel said something about wisdom more than 900 years before Jesus was born. In Proverbs, he wrote, "The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom." We confess that compared to God, who knows everything, we know nothing. So we fear and revere him. We respect and honor him. If we know any little thing at all, that wisdom only comes to us from God. Had Socrates had the opportunity to know God, he may have very well said the same thing Solomon did. Our human knowledge is so very limited. Who can understand the very nature of life? What makes animal life or human life differ than, say, a rock or the soil, when we're made from the same elements as rocks and soil? How can a bunch of chemical compounds, which is all our bodies really are, live and move and reproduce? No one can explain it. No one can explain our consciousness either. How do these physical earthly bodies of ours think and remember and feel deep emotions like love? Our minds are more than our brains. How can we, made out of the dust of the earth, contemplate ourselves? It can't be just a chemical reaction. How can we consider morals and values? There must be more to us than the merely physical. There is something spiritual about the human mind and spirit. It's something of God and from God. How can we dare to think that we know all about God when we can't even get the little simply earthly stuff right? As some examples. How many times have you heard that studies say that something is bad for our health? For instance, eggs and wine. So we cut them out of our diet. Then later, newer research finds that no, these are actually good for your health. So we start eating eggs and drinking wine again. Truth and wisdom should be unchanging. The COVID pandemic has bred a lot of misinformation. There's a study that's largely been ignored that was done by Johns Hopkins. It shows that the lockdowns had a negligible effect on the number of deaths due to coronavirus. That's true. No one wants to admit that some of the decisions that were made, decisions that hurt so many people economically, socially, psychologically, and religiously, were wrong. We thought we knew something, but we really didn't know. Socrates is also quoted as saying, "Know thyself." Do any of us really know ourselves? Do we understand why we feel what we feel and why we do what we do? We like to think that we are logical and that we are in control over our thoughts and emotions and actions. But are we really? St. Paul, living just a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, admitted that he did not understand himself. In Romans chapter 7, he wrote, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." I'm right there with Paul on that one. Find that to be true for you too. Paul goes on to say that this is the result of sin living in us, causing us to do what we know is wrong. It's frightening to think that there is another power inside of us, the power of sin, leading us to do what is opposed to God, try as we might to resist it. Our whole way of thinking is just messed up. So, how do we find truth? How do we identify wisdom? I once heard somebody say, "The majority is always right." I'd say no to that. In a democratic society, the majority governs. The majority's will is what we do. But the majority can be, and often is, mistaken, misled, and just plain wrong. Abe Lincoln said, "You can fool some of the people some of the time, and you can fool all of the people some of the time." Truth and wisdom are not decided by a majority vote. If a vote was taken and the majority said that Jesus is not our Savior, would that change your belief? I sure hope not, because in a world of 8 million people, only 8 billion people, only 3 billion are Christian. We are in the minority. Most people do not believe that Jesus is their Savior. Raises an interesting question. Can you make yourself believe something even though you think you're wrong? Perhaps you've heard of Pascal's wager. The philosopher Blaise Pascal, who was a Christian, used this logic to try to persuade people to believe in God. He said that if you don't believe in God and there is a God, the afterlife isn't going to go very well for you. But if you do believe in God and there is a God, then you're going to be just fine in the afterlife. And even if you believe in God and it turns out that there's no God, well, you haven't really lost anything, have you? So the safe bet, he says, is to believe in God. You have nothing to lose, everything to gain, and at worst, you break even. He has a point, but is that the kind of logic that would turn a non-believer into a true believer? I don't think so. When I think about who and what I love and what I do and don't believe, I didn't sit down and make a list of all of the pros or cons or make one of those decision trees to guide my choice. There really was no conscious choice. The decisions just came naturally somehow. I never made a conscious decision to love my wife. It just happened. I never decided to believe in Jesus as my Savior. Somehow, I just knew that he was. I don't think anyone could argue me out of those positions. And I don't think anyone can argue or threaten anyone into becoming a Christian. Based on the Bible, Luther tells us that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who creates faith in us. We Christians can work with the Spirit to create an environment conducive to faith. We can witness to what God has done for us. We can proclaim God's word. But who comes to faith and when they come to faith, that is up to God, not us. We don't control that. In today's gospel reading, we heard how some Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Did they desire knowledge? Did they think that maybe Jesus had some previously unknown knowledge that he could share with them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said, "Jews seek signs and Greeks seek wisdom." Now, maybe there would be some people who are persuaded by what they hear. and other people might be persuaded by what they see. In some old Lutheran churches, there are ones that had several steps leading up to the pulpit. Often carved on the steps would be those words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's what preaching is all about, showing people Jesus, but it's showing Jesus in a certain, specific, particular way. In that same first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." We don't preach worldly wisdom here. We're not going to tell you how to make your business and your relationships succeed. We're not going to discuss politics and economic policy. That's not the church's job. We are going to preach Christ and Him alone, and how we are justified by His loving sacrifice for us and nothing else. Paul said in this way, in the second chapter of that epistle, putting wisdom in its place, he said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Like Paul, "The one and only thing I know without a shadow of a doubt is that Jesus didn't die for nothing." Or to say that more grammatically, Jesus did die for something. He died for a reason. He died for you and for me. That is the one and only thing I know for sure. And knowing that, nothing else, no worldly wisdom really matters. As we said, today, Palm Sunday, begins Holy Week. And as Jesus says in our gospel reading, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus' passion and death do glorify Him, but it is a strange kind of glory. It's a glory that contradicts the world's wisdom about glory. Jesus will be falsely arrested, abandoned by His friends, mocked, humiliated, beaten almost to death, unfairly tried and convicted, and killed by crucifixion, a horrible way to die. Where is the glory in that? Well, that is glory. The tragedy of Jesus' death is God's wisdom, a wisdom that we can only appreciate because He shares it with us in His word. In Jesus' death is our salvation. On the cross, we see our glorious Redeemer with His arms nailed down, with His blood-stained brow, dying for us. For us. That's all we know for sure. Jesus died for us. And it is enough. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.